our scripture is from our readings this week in our Be One, Make One challenge, and it's from Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. Hear these words about Jacob, our ancestor. Jacob got up during the night, took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River's shallow water. He took them and everything that belonged to him, and he helped them cross the river. But Jacob stayed apart by himself, and a man wrestled with him until dawn broke. When the man saw that he couldn't defeat Jacob, he grabbed Jacob's thigh and tore a muscle in Jacob's thigh, and he wrestled with him. The man said, "Let me go, because the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He said to Jacob, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name won't be Jacob any longer, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with men and won." Jacob also asked and said, "Tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask for my name?" And he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, "Because I've seen God face to face and my life has been saved." The sun rose as Jacob passed Penuel, limping because of his thigh. This is the word of the Lord. It's hard to believe it's been 10 years ago now. In 2008, Betsy and I were part of a mission team that served for 2 weeks at the Good Shepherd Mission in southern India. Good Shepherd has a medical clinic and also an orphanage with 150 children in it. We spent some days volunteering at the clinic, and we traveled to a number of churches in the area to worship with them. But most of the time, we just enjoyed being with the kids. And on our first day there, Betsy and I met this beautiful, dark-eyed, smiling 6-year-old girl whose name was Elizabeth, just like Betsy. Every day, we spent some time with Elizabeth and her friends. We were jumping rope and singing songs and playing games. And whenever Elizabeth saw us, a bright smile came to her face, and she ran up to us and took our hands, and she called us Mommy and Daddy. Elizabeth was such a happy and healthy little girl. One would not have imagined what her circumstances were before she came to the Good Shepherd Mission. The director of the mission told us that Elizabeth was brought there because her parents could not afford to take care of her. They already had 5 other children. Her mother worked long, hard days in the fields and earned the equivalent of $1 a day. Her father was unemployed. At the mission, Elizabeth had clean clothes and good food and a safe, clean place to sleep. She went to school, attended worship services, had daily devotions with the other girls that lived in her area there with their house mother. But most of all, at the Good Shepherd Mission, Elizabeth was loved. She was loved. And I cannot imagine what life might have been like for Elizabeth had she not been welcomed into that place. In a study we did here last summer, we read that for poor families in India, the birth of a daughter is seen as a burden to them, not a blessing. That baby girls born into poverty in India are often neglected or even abandoned, and there's a very high rate of mortality for baby girls there. And many of them are not even given their own names. Elizabeth is an English name, not common in India, and we wondered, was she one of those thousands of little girls in India who was simply given the name in Hindi, Nakusa, which is translated unwanted? Was Elizabeth that first named Nakusa? When she came to the mission, was she unwanted? You know, it's hard to imagine that this dear, precious child we got to know was named unwanted, that she was abandoned. But knowing that she was given a new name, that she was writing a new story, is a beautiful picture of hope. And it's been such a joy for Betsy and me over these 10 years to stay in touch with Elizabeth's caregiver and to see how she's grown. And we keep her picture as she is today on our refrigerator and remember her in our prayers. You know, as we look at the story of Jacob today, I want you to know that whatever may be in your past, whether good or ill, you do not have to be bound by it. God wants to give you a new name. You know, in biblical times, when parents named their children, their name was definitely intended to tell a story. And in our readings this week, we followed the stories of Jacob and Esau. Esau, the firstborn of Rebekah and Isaac, was all covered from head to toe in red hair. And so they named him Esau, which the Hebrew word literally means hairy. And later on, they gave him a nickname. They called him Edom, which literally means red. And as Esau was born, his parents noticed that there was a little hand tightly gripping his heel. And Rebekah and Isaac took a look at that little hand, and they named their second baby Jacob. If you haven't done so already, I would invite you to take out your teaching notes that go along with this message. And you'll see that under number 2, if you were to meet Jacob, he would reach out to you and say, "Hello, my name is Grabby or Grabber." And perhaps more than any other story in the Bible, Jacob's character is shaped from the beginning by his name. Because again and again, as we will see, he is the grabber. He is the taker of what is not his. At birth, he comes out with his hand grabbing Esau's heel. And his father Isaac, we are told, really favors his brother Esau because he was a manly man. Esau would go and hunt game that Isaac loved to eat. And as a result of this, Jacob never feels his father's love. But he knows his mother's love. I mean, my, does Rebekah ever love Jacob? She favors him over Esau so much that she actually schemes along with him to help him grab what is not his. And with her help, he not only steals Esau's birthright, but he also grabs Isaac's blessing. He tricks his brother into selling his birthright for a bowl of stew, and then he tricks his father, whose eyesight is failing in his old age, into believing that he is Esau, and so he gets the blessing of the family as well. And as the story continues, we see that Esau is enraged, and he vows to kill Jacob. And so Isaac and Rebekah send Jacob off to live with her brother Laban. And there in Laban's household, Jacob falls in love with beautiful younger daughter, Rachel. And he works 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage, and then Laban deceives him into marrying his older daughter, Leah. And for another 7 years, Jacob works until at last he marries Rachel. And so he's got two wives. And Leah bears Jacob 11 sons and 2 daughters, while Rachel is childless. And it's obvious to everyone in the household that Jacob loves Rachel more. And this creates a lot of jealousy. In fact, in this story, these two sisters are constantly competing for affection and favor. And it's havoc. And not only that, later on we discover that Jacob prospers at the expense of his father-in-law. Eventually, Jacob's decide that he's worked for Laban long enough, and it's time for him to go back home. And before he goes, he makes a deal with Laban. And Jacob says that he will take only the spotted and speckled sheep and goats and the black lambs, and that Laban can have the ones that are pure. And somehow Jacob the deceiver ends up with a scheme that gives him the strongest and the best of the herds, while Laban is left with the weaker ones. So Jacob, having prospered at the expense of Laban, is on his way. On his way back home to the land of his birth. And he's a wealthy man, and he has many children, and maybe even grandchildren now. But he is still unhappy. For all these years, this dark cloud is hanging over his head. And even in his old age, Jacob is terrified of Esau. Terrified that his brother still wants to do him in. Now this week, as we were reading this story in our daily Bible readings, someone asked me why. When the theme of our scripture this week is character, why would we read these stories? I mean, Jacob is the poster child for ungodly character. He hurt the people he loved, he stole what was not his, and ultimately he had to flee for his life. But here's the thing. The amazing thing about Jacob's story. You see, through it all, God never lets go of Jacob. God grabs on to Jacob just as surely as Jacob the grabber had clung to his older brother's heel when he was born. And the focus of Jacob's story, as it says in number 3 in your notes, is not Jacob's brokenness, but God's grace. Not Jacob's brokenness, but God's grace. Now, what is true for Jacob is also true for you and for me. And I doubt that any of us is the grabber that Jacob was. But all of us must recognize that we have not always had the character that God would desire for us to have. We've all been jealous. We've all imagined undoing our nemesis in some way. We've all been green with envy at some point in our lives. You see, the story of Jacob and Esau exposes their character and how poor it is. But it also calls us to examine our own character. And here's the thing, the amazing thing about your story and mine is that through it all, God never lets go of us. God keeps holding on to us. A number of times, God shows up in Jacob's life. And one of the most powerful is on that dark, lonely night, soon after he leaves home, just after stealing the blessing that belonged to Esau. And as Genesis tells it, Jacob lays his head on a stone, and lying there in that hard place, he falls asleep. And then he has this incredible dream. And in his dream, Jacob sees a ladder that extends all the way to heaven, and there are angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And then suddenly the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac, is standing on that ladder. And God makes some promises to Jacob that I'm sure in that moment seemed impossible. God promises that the land on which he is lying will one day be his, and that his descendants will number like the dust of the earth. And God says that every family on earth will be blessed because of Jacob and his descendants. I am with you now, God says. I will protect you wherever you go. Well, Genesis tells us that when Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought to himself, the Lord is definitely in this place, but I didn't know it. The Lord is in this place. Jacob calls this place Bethel, which means house of God. None other than the house of God. This is surely the place where God was present. This is a sacred place because God is there. Now this morning, I'd love to have a chance to just sit down and talk with each of you. And to find out from you, where are your sacred places? Perhaps for you, this sanctuary is a sacred space. Maybe you were baptized here, or your child was. Maybe you were married here. Maybe in this place you celebrated the life of someone who went on to be with the Lord. Maybe you heard music here that made your spirit soar, or you heard a sermon here that blessed you in a difficult time in your life. This sanctuary is a sacred space for you because the Lord is present in this place. The Lord is present in this place, even though you may not recognize it. Maybe a church camp, Mrs. Noss, or a retreat center is a sacred place for you. A few weeks ago, I was on the men's retreat at Wesley Forest, and whenever I go there, I remember a space there that is sacred for me. About 30 years ago, I was on retreat there, and I woke up on a February morning, everything covered in snow, and I went for a walk by myself. I stopped in the woods, and in the silence of evergreen trees draped in white, I just had this clear, deep sense that God was with me so powerfully that it made the tears flow. And so now when I go back to Wesley Forest, I see that space and I am reminded the Lord is in that place and it is sacred to me. Driving along the road, we often see a stash of flowers or a little wooden cross, and we know that for someone that is a sacred space. Somebody died in that place. A sacred place doesn't have to be about a happy moment. It can be a place where your heart was broken, where you lost what was most precious to you. Those places of pain can be transformed into places of healing and hope because the Lord is in that place. God is at work in this place and in that place and in every place you are. God is at work to forgive you, to heal you, to bring peace to you, to rewrite your story. And often we think of that sacred space as only peace and light and love. But Jacob's story shows us that transformation often comes to us in those times of greatest struggle. In this morning's reading from Genesis 32, Jacob and his family are on the way back to his home. But to get there, he has to face up to his brother Esau. And Jacob is terrified. He's thinking that Esau will want to kill him, and so he takes some precautions. He sends nice gifts ahead to Esau, expressions of peace. And then he divides his household so that Esau's family might not be able to attack his household all at once. And he leaves everybody on one side of the Jabbok, and there he is alone. On the night before he meets up with Esau, and all night long, Jacob wrestles. He wrestles with an angel of God. And we're told here in this story that they were wrestling until the dawn broke. And when the man saw that he couldn't defeat Jacob, he grabbed his thigh and tore a muscle in Jacob's thigh as he wrestled with him. And the man said to Jacob, "Let me go because the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." It's often in the struggle that we have those most important experiences that transform us into the people that God calls us to be. James the Apostle wrote about this in chapter 1 of James. He said, "My brothers and sisters, think of the various tests you encounter as occasions for joy. After all, you've experienced it, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let this endurance complete its work so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing." Now, I don't know that Jacob was fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing by the time the sun came up over the river, over that place where he'd been wrestling all night. But it's obvious that in the struggle, Jacob revealed a transformed character. This change is so evident that God gives Jacob a new name. Jacob the heel grabber becomes Israel, who struggled with God. In verse 27 and 28, we read this. The angel that had been wrestling all night with Jacob said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name won't be Jacob any longer, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with men and won." You know, just as God moved in Jacob's life, I hope you will know that God is moving in your life as well. That God is moving because God wants to give you a new name. God wants to transform your character. God wants to make all things new in your life. I invite you to take a look at this brief video now and to picture where you might see yourself in it.
When I got older, I thought I'd have it all figured out. But I had no idea how far away I was. I would drink a lot to distract myself and just pretend like I was all right.
When I was growing up, all I wanted was my father's attention, and he wasn't around. I blamed myself for never being good enough for him, and then for my husband, too.
When I look back on my life, I used to be filled with regret. I was selfish and inconsiderate, and I cared so little for the people that cared for me most.
When I lost my job, I felt like I was going to lose everything. I felt like a failure. No matter how hard I tried to fix it, I was the one who needed the most repair.
After what I did, I felt so ashamed. I hated myself. I felt like I had gone too far to ever come back again.
When I used to think about death, I was terrified. I thought that I could hold on to my friends or my boyfriend or my career, but they weren't enough. Then, I found Jesus.
And then, I discovered someone who loves me.
Then a friend invited me to church.
It took something drastic for me to surrender myself to my Savior.
One Sunday morning, I decided to go.
But my sin wasn't too much for God.
Now I'm a new creation.
Now I'm brand new.
Now I have support.
Now I'm worth something.
Now I'm changed.
Now I'm taken care of.
Now I'm really living.
Now maybe as you were watching that, you saw something of your own story in it. Maybe you saw how you once struggled and how your life has changed because of your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you once struggled with fear or guilt or loneliness or despair, and then Jesus came into your life and gave you a new name. Or maybe as you were looking at that, you recognized where you are now is not where you would like to be. Maybe even as we have come together here today, you're yearning for a new name. You want your story to be different than it is. In your teaching notes, you'll see two name tags side by side, and in that place, you may want to write down where you once were and where you are now. What was your before and what is your after? Or maybe as you look at those two name tags, you might want to write down where you are, which is not where you want to be, and where you would like to be, trusting that Jesus, by grace, can take you there. You know, God yearns to give all of us a new name. God is forever at work to rewrite our stories. God was rewriting the story of Elizabeth, whose life has been transformed by a loving Christian community from being unwanted to being God's precious child. God was at work in the life of Jacob, transforming the grabber to one who now, moving forward, was striving for God's purposes. Now notice something else happened here after wrestling with the angel as the sun was coming up on a new day in Jacob's life. Genesis tells us that Jacob sees God face to face. Not only did the angel ask Jacob for his name so he could change his name, but Jacob then asked What is your name? And notice that this heavenly being, this messenger of God, does not answer. But Jacob recognizes that he is there with the one whose name is beyond naming. And he says that he would name this place Peniel because I've seen God face to face and my life has been saved. Isn't that what you and I want? We want in our struggles to see God face to face, to know that surely God is with us in the circumstances of our lives. The New Testament teaches us that if we want to see God face to face, if we're yearning for a new story, there is someone that we can look to. We see God face to face in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, declares this: God said that light should shine out of darkness. He is the same one who shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus. We see the light of God in the face of Jesus. May the face of Jesus shine upon you today. May Jesus give you a new name, so that as you live from day to day, you will know surely He is present in this place. And you will see the change that is possible as we walk with Him. I'm going to ask now that that Gail would come and lead us in this great hymn of our faith, Amazing Grace. And as we prepare to sing that, let's join in prayer. Oh God, we thank You. We thank You that just as You were continuing to hold on to Jacob long ago, so You are holding on to each and every one of us. Lord, we acknowledge our need for You. And Lord, we welcome You now into our lives. Help us, Lord, that through Your Holy Spirit we might receive the newness of life that You've intended for each and every one of us. We seek You, Lord, as we look into the face of Jesus and know that we are loved. In His name we pray. Amen.